Go with me, please. I went off one Sunday to do a funeral, and then Brother Zach was with us last Sunday, so I've not been here in 2 weeks as far as this text. And I want to ask you to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. When I read the text, you're going to wonder, well, he might should have stayed gone. Because I don't know of an angel that would like to read these verses and deal with them. But folks, if God said it, that's all that really matters, isn't it? And we're going to deal with it as accurately as I know how in the context of what Paul writes of. He has written this letter to the church at Corinth. Chapters 12, 13, and 14 deal with the issue of spiritual gifts. And when you come to the chapter 14, he deals with the issue of tongues in the church. Now, on a lighter note, I tell people that Baptists do not believe in tongues. The reason we don't believe in unknown tongues, we hadn't yet learned to control the one God gave us. So until we do that, and that's just being funny with you. But on a more serious note, I come down today to verse 34. And I read 34 through the end of the chapter, verse 40. And each segment of this that has dealt with tongues has a heading or classification. And today, as I read these verses, we are looking at the subject of edification and harmony in the church. You may have been in a courtroom or certainly watched in my growing up days as a kid, we watched Perry Mason. And occasionally the judge takes his gavel and hits his desk. And when he does, other than court adjourned, if it's underway, what does he normally say? Order in the court. Today, Paul writes these chapters, in particular the 14th one, to give us order in the church. Corinth, the old expression that something is messed up nine ways from Sunday. Corinth is messed up nine ways from Sunday. If you can name the spiritual subject, more than likely that subject is mentioned in this book about some excess or lack of or perversion of whatever it is you mentioned. They were really in a mess. And Paul wrote this letter and he deals with the subject of spiritual gifts. And he emphasizes in the 14th chapter the word edification. To edify, in fact, let me just call attention to that as you look down at your scripture. I'm not going to read. I just want to call attention to it. You will notice that in verse 3, but he that prophesies or preaches speaks unto men to edification. Then in verse 4, he says, he that speaks in an unknown tongue edifies something, but he doesn't say he edifies the church. He said he edifies himself. And he that prophesies, verse 4, or preaches, he edifies something, and that's the church. And then he goes on and talks about edification on into the chapter, and we get down around verse 12. He says, even so ye, for as much as you're zealous. Boy, you're zealous of spiritual gifts. And that was kind of the tone in the church. You know, when God saves you, he gives you at least one spiritual gift. And he gives you the giver of all gifts. And they were zealous of their gifts to the point that they lost the concept of building up. And to tell you the truth, if I could put it in a sentence, their interest was not to edify, but to exhibit. Each one wanted to exhibit their gift. And if you're not careful with that mentality, guess where that takes you almost instantly? Well, my gift's a little more important than yours. And when you're doing your gift, I get impatient, or if I'm selfish, and get like they were getting. And we get completely bent out of shape with the gifts, and no longer is edifying taking place. And folks, in this chapter, if anything is repetitive, it is that these are to edify. So verse 12, even so ye, for as much as you're zealous of spiritual gifts, seek that you might excel in edifying the church. Don't let anything with any gift get to the place that something is driving you other than the good, the health, the building up of the entire body. And if I want to exercise my gift to the detriment of everybody else, then I'm not right with God. And in order for you to exercise your gift, there must be types of ministries where that can be done. And whether you are the pastor that is exercising the gift of prophecy, which is preaching, I'm not the only one that can do that. Last week, Brother Zachary was with us, and he was exercising his gift. Now, from time to time, someone will make the statement, I heard this growing up, something about your pulpit. Folks, this has never been any pastor's church. This is the Lord's church. The Bible says he's the head of it. Now, the pastor's given responsibility not to just let anything come up here and preach any type of doctrine that might be as opposite the Bible as it could be, so I'm to protect that. That's part of my duty as the under-shepherd of the flock, but it's technically not my pulpit. It's the Lord's pulpit. It is his name that is at stake. You are his people. And when there is no longer an environment for you to be built up spiritually, strengthened spiritually, grow spiritually, you know, the last time I checked physically, you know what I need in order to grow spiritually? Sit around mama's table. And if I sit around mama's table, you know what? It makes my belt get short. And I have to find another hole. I don't know what makes that thing get short. I grow sitting around the table. And when we come to church, we hear what we just heard. And that encourages our heart in a world that is shaking to the foundation. And you don't know which way to look. You don't know who you can count on and who you don't. You're not even certain now you can even go into the right bathroom with some messed up. Let me tell you something you can count on. He is seated on the throne. And his kingdom is forever. Do you hear me? He is seated, I say it again, on the throne. And his kingdom is forever. And that puts a sense of comfort in your heart and strength in your heart and security in your heart. And that does your heart good. And it helps you understand, well, if I'll stay right with God, it doesn't matter if everybody else jumps over a cliff. And that's exactly what you're supposed to think. That I can make it as long as God is faithful, and God is faithful, and nobody's going to beset him. And so it's always got to be about building up and encouraging. So we ought to try to teach some things. We ought to be reminded of some things. And in Sunday school, we learn some things. I'm so enjoying the Sunday school lessons that Brother John writes for us. That was so good today. There's so many practical lessons out of that today. It was unreal. And not to make you feel bad, because I want to build you up, not make you feel bad. You don't know what you're missing when you miss Sunday school. Now, I don't want this to sound wrong, but folks, if Brother Wayne gets something out of it, I believe you could get something out of it. And I mean this sincerely. I'm a pretty simple person. And I found out today that God told his people, I told you not to marry pagans. Now, you put the wives away and the children. Let them go. In other words, here's the principle. We can't do that in the New Testament. We can't put our wives or husbands away if we married them lost and they're still lost and we got saved. New Testament says don't put them away. God let the Jews do that. But I tell you what we learned from that. As much as you have found out you've gotten into something God didn't want you to get into, do your best to get out of it. Whether it's a business deal, going somewhere, a place of amusement you ought not go, building your life around pagans that you ought not be building your life around. Be thinking about who you're letting your kids spend a lot of time with. The example I gave in my Sunday school class to my members today was, you know, your kid plays with a boy, and that family doesn't hold your values. Not at all. They're as foreign from what you believe is right and wrong as they can be. But meanwhile, that boy, as time goes by, grows up, has got a sister. Now, at one time, he thought she was ugly as a mud fence. But come to find out, that girl's turned out pretty. He doesn't know how that's happened, but she's real pretty. And now he's wanting a relationship with her. And before you know it, you got a case on your hand where your son's wanting to date a girl that no more knows Jesus Christ than a man the moon. And it's all because you compromised. Pulling into things you shouldn't be pulling into. Now, folks, you can't have a church where people are building up when we just ignore what God had to say. So when we come to the text, we want to believe that the reason we're here is not to check off a list. When we die and first get to heaven, God said, let me check your church attendance list. That's not going to be part of it. But he will see if your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life and whether or not you received Jesus as your Savior and Lord. Did you ever repent of your sin? So today, we deal with this as we do every Sunday in order that you and I can be built up, because we don't lose the Spirit of God, but we do lose the fullness of the Spirit of God. What do I mean by that? Well, when the Holy Spirit comes in, he never leaves. But if we start messing with things that are pagan, compromising conviction, messing with stuff that we know can lead us into trouble, before you know it, the unction and the conviction of God and the strength of God is not there. You've become, your muscles spiritually have now come to be weakened. And just like the person who becomes sedentary, sits down and never exercises. Folks, what happens to an athlete if you put him up? Ask some of our doctors here. If you put an athlete in the bed and don't let him out, you know what happens to him? His muscles begin to waste away because he's not exercising. And when we do not exercise our spiritual senses, we become weak, emaciated spiritually. And so today, as we think about building up, what did he say here about edifying each other and keeping harmony in the church? Because God has an order to all that he has set forth in Scripture. Are you ready for the Scripture? Amen. All right. Verse 34 of 1 Corinthians 14. Are you ready for it? Amen. Now, verse 34 starts off, let your women keep silence in the churches. Now, isn't that a fine place to start? Make you want to say, could we bow our heads, please, and pray, and then we'll be leaving. Let me mention this just because the scholars will mention it to you. It is, you know, that verses are not in the original language. That was put there to help us find stuff. It is believed by many that verse 33 reads this way. Look at verse 33. For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, period. And then verse 34 starts, as in all the churches of the saints, let your women keep silent in the churches. I don't have a dog in that fight. I'm telling you, though, that is a prominent discussion among scholarship when you study these verses. Now, let's us just read verse 34 and go on. Let your women keep silence in the churches, for it is not permitted unto them to speak, but they are commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the law. And if they will learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is a shame for women to speak in the church. What? Came the word of God out from you? Now remember, he's writing to the church. Did the word of God come from you, or came it just unto you only? If a man thinks himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. But if any man be ignorant, let him be ignorant. Wherefore, brethren, covet to prophesy, and forbid not to speak with tongues. Let all things be done decently and in order. What in the world is he talking about? I want to take those verses and make four divisions. Division number one, notice with me the silence of women. He says in the text, keep silence. Did he say in the grocery store, at Walmart, at the mall? Where did he say for women to keep silent? Silence means hold your peace. Now, with that stated, again, I'm simple-minded, but if we're going to answer the question, what's he talking about, we need to let the Scripture be the best commentary on Scripture. You have one of two possibilities here. Possibility number one, God didn't want a woman to ever say a word in the church at any time forever. That's one possibility. I don't agree with that, but that's one possibility. Possibility number two is to take it in its context. And in its context, what has chapter 14 been dealing with? What kind of gift primarily? The gift of what? The gift of tongues. Now, you suppose he might have been saying, women, I don't want you saying a word in the church, period, about anything. Or do you suppose he was saying, ladies, when it comes to the gift of tongues, I want you to keep silent in the churches? Now, let me tell you why I think that. Look on your screen at 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Just look up there. Paul dealt in the 11th chapter with the issue of having the head covered and long hair. You remember he said that a man to have long hair, it's a shame to him, or for him. But for a woman to have long hair, that's her glory. It's given to her for a covering. Now notice in verse 4 and 5. Every man that prays, or every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonors his head. Every woman that prayeth or prophesieth with her head uncovered dishonors her head. For that is even all one as if she were shaven. In other words, for a woman to pray or prophesy and not have something on her head is the same as having her head shaved bald. That is a custom, as we dealt with in the 11th chapter, and you can go back and get the CD if you want to. That was a custom in that day, and that a man would not in any way pray or prophesy with his hat on. That wouldn't be respectful. Y'all forgive me. I grew up, you know, in the generation back when they had dinosaurs. And one of the things you didn't do was wear a hat in the house. You couldn't wear it at school. You couldn't wear it in the courthouse. I don't think you can wear it in the courthouse now. Last time I served on a jury, the judge said, I want everybody to pull their hats off. That's just a custom. And, of course, today it's not uncommon to go to churches and people sit during church with a hat on. Now, listen carefully. If they're lost, leave them alone. I'm glad they've come. I'm glad they've come. So, the whole point being, obviously a woman was praying and prophesying as he wrote to Corinth. And he said, if a woman's going to pray or prophesy, she needs to have her head covered. Because if she doesn't, it'd just be like she got up with it shaved. And no woman would rightfully just intentionally shave her hair all off. Wouldn't do that. Now, do you reckon he was using praying and prophesying by a woman when that's not even something they could do? Absolutely not. And we got other New Testament examples. So your pastor believes without any doubt, he said here. Now, when it comes to tongues, ladies, keep silent in the church. I say this with much respect because you and I have friends who are a part of what's known as the neo-charismatic movement, the modern-day tongue-speaking movement. With candor, but with great respect, if you took the women out of it, it would die before tomorrow. And so the principle is there, and it's in the text, and I didn't put it there, and I just can't find anything in all of Scripture that says women can never speak and do anything in the church. I find that they do pray. Paul had women all around him helping him with stuff, the prayers, and even the gift of prophecy. There was a prophetess, you'll remember, being mentioned in the Scriptures from time to time. Women can teach, but we're going to deal with that in just a moment. So, first of all, the silence of women. Can I move to number two? Notice with me in the latter part of the 34th verse and the 35th verse, we have the subjection of women. Look at verse 34 when it says, after it said, let you women keep silent in the church, here's the next, part B. For it is not permitted unto them to speak, but they are commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the law. And if they will learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home, for it's a shame for a woman to speak in the church. So here is the subjection of women, listen, to their own husbands. Now, Let me give you something that lets the scripture speak to that. So look on the screen at 1 Timothy 2, verses 11 through 13. Let the woman learn in silence with all subjection. But I suffer not a woman to teach nor usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. And God said, in case you want to know, here's why this is this way. Adam was first formed, then Eve. God had an order to what he formed. Listen carefully. I want this said with much grace and much understanding. I don't have an axe to grind. When God created man, man was the leader, and God told Adam, I'm going to make you a help meet, a fitting helper. So from Genesis, man is going to lead, and she's going to be his helper. When the fall took place, how was that twisted? Because, you know, when the devil gets involved, it perverts everything God has established. So how did the fall affect men? Men no longer want to naturally lead. Men have a propensity to be passive. What is the natural propensity for a fallen woman? To lead. The devil always twists and perverts everything that God tries to establish. Now, when a man was to lead, if you'll let me go ahead and say it, I'll give you Ephesians chapter 5. Look on the screen there, verse 24. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. God set this up as an order that he wanted, and it absolutely causes liberals to break out in hives and start hemorrhaging to consider that Jesus chose 12 men. In the minds of the liberals, he's a bigot. If he'd had any sensitivities at all, he would have used a woman. Well, the truth of it is, he used women sometimes in ways that he never used a man for his own glory. I mean, who would you suppose as a man he would have used to the equalness that he used the Virgin Mary? I can think of how he used Paul, but I can't honestly tell you that I think he used Paul any more than he used Mary. He didn't use Paul to get his son here. He used Mary to get his own son here. This has to do with roles. Has not anything to do with somebody just trying to, quote, wear the breeches at the house. But God knew that a man needs to lead, that he, by the way, can't lead like he ought to by himself, and God knew that the man that should lead would need help leading. And sometimes, guys, when she wants to help you lead, you better listen to her. God said she's supposed to be a helper. You say, well, what am I going to do when my mare's running away with me? Well, that's better than having one that won't help you. And you need to be kind about that and be careful how you treat your wife. And the Bible says if you don't be careful how you treat them, you become bitter and your prayers are going to get hindered. And so God did that because that's the design of God. She's no less than he is. He's no more than she is. But she is to do. Folks, you can't have, here's your pastor's age-old statement. Anything without a head is dead, and anything with more than one head is a freak. They put it in the fair, and you pay money to look at it and make fun of it. And so what you have in modern-day America is a man who's working, and he comes home to his lazy boy. He's happily nursing his remote control, and she's needing decisions made, and he needs to get off his duff and help her with the great frustrations that she's put up with all day. That's why you can have an average Mr. and Mrs. Baptist and spend some time with them, and if they've got two kids, sometimes one kid, much less more kids, they just swing from chandeliers, and until they go through the window, he never opens his mouth. Now, folks, I determined before we had children, I'm not going to lose my mind over a misbehaving child. And I don't plan for my wife to live in frustration. And said in a form that our children could understand early, when your mother tells you something, you will do better to rob a bank than to sass your mother. If I don't want the children to respect her, why should they? And if I don't show her respect, why should they? This has got nothing to do with what I think. It is that God said the husband, did we just read that? Is the head of the wife as what? Christ is the head of what? I didn't say that, he did. And God said the parents are over the children. God said that. And God said the pastor watches over the souls of the church as one who must give an account. Every time God gives any sense of leadership, he gives great responsibility. And I want to say this for the sake of good women. Sometimes if it hadn't have been for them in our churches, they wouldn't have been a fiddling thing done. They're the first to seek counsel when a marriage needs help. It's not him. She's the first to do it every time. Almost without exception. She takes the initiative. She is, according to Timothy, Paul's letter to Timothy, the keeper of the home. And so God said, men lead. And isn't it interesting, guys? They said to her in the text, the Spirit of God did, if she wants to learn something, where did he say she ought to learn it? At home, ask who? Husbands. If she needs to know something, if she comes and asks you, you know anything? It's your place to be the main student in the home to be learning. With a sense of my wife may need direction and I don't need to say to her on issues that she grapples with, I don't know. Just, you know, shoot in the dark and see what happens. That's not a leader. And sometimes, you know, women get a bad rap because they don't follow their husband. He's not going anywhere. How can you follow a man's not going anywhere? A man's work is appreciated and ought to be appreciated, but sir, I didn't make this up. I'm just trying to help you. When you get home from that day job, whatever time that is, your work isn't finished. And so you got a job to do. And there's going to be some stuff that women have done that's not good, and at the judgment seat, God's going to say, come here, big boy. You see what she did? Let me tell you why she did that. You were AWOL. You were not fulfilling. You're derelict in your duty. You were not fulfilling your responsibility. And that's what happens to a woman who doesn't have her man to lead her. He didn't say in the text, go find a husband and find out. He said, you go home and talk to your husband. So there's the subjection of women. Can we go to the third one? You say, praise God, get off of that one. All right, thirdly. In verses 36 through 38, notice the stubbornness of mankind. Look at verse 36. Paul writes here with somewhat sarcasm when he says, what? Came the word of God out from you? Oh, are you the source of the word of God? Kind of like when God said to Job, where were you when I framed the worlds? And so Paul says, came the word of God from you or came it unto you only? Are you the only one got the word of God? How'd you get to doing like you're doing, exhibitioning your gifts and not being concerned about building each other up? Look at verse 7. If any man think himself to be a prophet, or if he even thinks himself spiritual, then here's how you know. The things which I write to you are the commandments of the Lord. See, there's a few liberals that say, well, now, pastor, that business of submission, that was strictly cultural. That had nothing to do with the law of God. Verse 37, Paul thought it did. If a man thinks he's very spiritual, then he needs to acknowledge that what I'm writing to you is the commandment of the Lord. Paul saying, I didn't make this up. But if any man be ignorant, if he just chooses to be ignorant, let him be ignorant. Now, what's he talking about here? He's talking about the stubbornness of mankind to the commands of God. Folks, you and I do not have a normal appetite to follow God. Our old nature, we have a bent, as one of the hymn writers said, we have a bent towards sinning. Did you ever have a vehicle that was out of alignment? And if you turned the steering wheel loose, whichever way it was out of alignment, it could be to the right or the left. But if you just turn it loose, it's just naturally going that way. Folks, if mankind does not keep his hands on the wheel and seek to pilot his ship, his life, after the precepts of the Word of God, if he turns loose and says, well, I think we're going to make it just fine, I don't have to put too much effort on that, you're headed straight to the ditch. That's our propensity. True spiritual people recognize the authority of what God has said. And this is deserving of emphasis. This kind of ties the whole thing together. Look on your screen at Ephesians 5:21. And this settles the issue of who we are in our positions at church and our positions at home. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Now, folks, do you all, many of you do, but do you remember where this is written, Ephesians 5:21? Do you know what Ephesians 5:22 says? That's where he comes in next, talking about wives submitting and husbands loving. Before a wife can submit as God intends her to, and a husband love as God intends him to, the two of them better understand that we submit ourselves one to another, remembering that these roles we have, we didn't ask for. I didn't make myself male. My wife didn't make herself female. That's God that did that. And only through the demonic deception have we come up with transvestites and transgenderism and sex selection or sex reassignment surgeries, which, by the way, your government pays for on many occasions. We are both trying in our marriage to fulfill the role that God placed us. And it is precisely for that reason when he's told that we suffer not a woman in that 1 Timothy passage a moment ago. Put that back up there, graphics people. The 1 Timothy 2:11 through 13. Go ahead. 12. I suffer not a woman to teach nor usurp authority over the man. Time out. Did we say he was talking about the mall, the college classroom? Where was he talking about? The church. That's why you don't have men teaching or women teaching couples classes. God said, when it comes to the home and the church, I need for the church to model what I've said needs to happen at home. And I don't need any confusion because I'm wanting you folks to be edified. Now, I have people that I certainly love and appreciate and believe they know God, and they call a woman to pastor a church. A woman can no more rightfully pastor a congregation biblically than I can give birth to a child biologically. God never intended that. And if you think he did, we're going to have to take some scissors and cut out a bunch of Bible. Can she teach? Yes. Does she have a ministry? Yes. Might she at times be able to out-teach and do a better job than a man? Maybe more times than not. Got nothing to do with ability. It's got something to do with role. And folks, if you want me to be completely transparent with you, we've come to the day that the whole world is about to turn unisex, so much so that a man today can declare he's a man, he can declare tomorrow he's a woman, he can declare without sex surgery, he can declare the next day he's a man, the next day he's a woman, and just change as the wind blows. And the reason is we started as the church of God messing up what God said. I'm the one that established this. So if you got a lady in here today that teaches college, that ain't got one thing to do with this, not one thing. She can teach all the college she wants to teach and teach all the men in college she wants to teach. God's word says, don't do that in the church because you're going to confuse how I've set up the home. So the stubbornness of mankind is that we just don't want to submit ourselves one to another. Let me make this statement for men and ladies. a woman could say, well, I'm not submitting myself to him. And a man could say, I'll tell you, she is a rebellious wife. She does not submit herself to me. Let me ask both of you a question. Do either one of you give top priority to submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God? Because that verse starts right before, the verse before, how he outlined the order of the home. And until Beth Robertson submits her heart in the fear of God to me, and I submit my heart in the fear of God to her, all you've got is a platform for argument, because when we both submit ourselves in the fear of God to each other, we don't have any room for anything else, because we're both in agreement. We're trying to carry this out God's way. You say, but Pastor, have you never had an argument with her in 40 years? Yeah. You say, well, how does that work? It works at our house like it does yours. We are very fragmented people. We are incomplete, and we are selfish. The most basic thing you have to confront in your life is selfishness. Selfishness causes men to lie to their wives and wives to lie to their husbands. Selfishness causes men to have immorality with other women, and selfishness causes women to have immorality with other men. I dare you to examine your life over the next 10 days and tell me that you're dealing or have had to confront in your heart any issue that didn't go back to the root of selfishness. It's at the root of every bit of it. The day you can truly defeat selfishness, you will have defeated every sin, because it's at the root of it. So that's the stubbornness of mankind. Here's one final one, and it's a summation. Here's the summary of church order, verses 39 and 40. Wherefore, brethren, covet to prophesy, meaning covet, mean desire and yearn. Talking about the church now. Brethren, covet preaching in the church. Why? Because he's told us earlier, preaching's what edifies. He said, looking back at it, but don't forbid to speak with tongues, that is languages. So number one, if you want to talk about church order, the greatest desire among the people of God, if we want to have an atmosphere that builds up, is that we ought to have people that desire preaching, because preaching is what he says will absolutely edify the people. Number two, don't forbid people to speak in languages. Permit languages when it's done as a true gift, preaching in a true language, in its true expression, in its proper order, which will never be more than three, he's already told us in the text, and you'll always have an interpreter. And you can only do it sequentially. You can't have two or three people up speaking in tongues at the same time. And the last thing he says about order is, so first of all, desire preaching. Don't forbid tongues if it's going to be a language that's done as a true gift, speaking in a true language in its true expression. Notice in verse 40, let all things be done decently and in order. Now notice everything in the church around verse 15 and 16 he mentions. Praying, singing, blessing, and prophecy ought to be done decently, that is harmoniously, and in order, that is an arrangement and sequence, for the purpose of glorifying God and edifying one another. Listen carefully. Church can't be, even with the pastor, here's the big me, and I'm looking at the little you. God is not within a million miles of that attitude. We humble ourselves before the mighty hand of God that he might exalt us in his due time. We seek to fulfill the role God has given us. Let me ask you a question. I need some response and I'll shut her down. Do you want to glorify God? Now think about that. Do you really want to glorify God? Do you really want to edify other people? Do you want to be edified? Then we've got to submit ourselves to fulfill the role God has given us. Now, he just told the women, don't be talking in tongues in the church. And don't be trying to be the one that settles up the doctrinal issues in the church. You be quiet at church over dealing with the leadership matters. You find that out from your husband, but husband, could she today find out from you? Have you been the student of the Word? Men, do you know you're the priest of your home? You're the one that God said is supposed to represent Him in the home. I mean, I've said that to you today because I love you. Heaven knows. I don't want you to leave feeling bad. I want you to feel like, well, can I ever learn that? Did God tell you that you need to know something and you just can't learn that? Of course you can learn that. Some of us in this room are still learning every day, and we have failed at more stuff than you can shake a stick at, and we're still the students that take the test just like we did in school, and sometimes you made a good grade and sometimes it wasn't all that good. So what'd you do? You just kept studying until you got it right. That's what we're doing here. Because when we stand before Him, how many of us along the way have failed? How many of us? Oh, but that doesn't make us failures. He loves His children, and we love Him because He's full of mercy, and He's just wanting us to get it so we'll be blessed. Amen. Amen. Today, let me tell you two or three things you could do that would be life-altering. Number one, if you're here today and don't know Jesus, you can give your heart to Jesus by repenting of your sin, coming down this aisle and say, Pastor, I'm not a Christian. I've never given my heart to Jesus, but I want to ask Him to forgive my sin and come into my heart and save me. You can do that today. But others of you can do something else. You don't have to come down here to do it. You say, well, do I have to come down there to be saved? Well, you may not have to come down here, but you got to come down somewhere because Jesus said, you got to confess me before men. If you won't confess me before men, He said, I will not confess you before my Father, which is in heaven. That's what He said. But others of you today could say, you know, Lord, I've been just about half committed to my role at the house. Help me to end well. You know, they say, I was reading the other day, they say we, folks my age, that our motto is to be this: pray hard, play hard, finish well. Folks, we ought to pray hard. You agree with that? We need prayer. And God doesn't tell us we can't play along the way and have some fun. You can have some fun, but it'd be clean fun. But heaven knows whether we're praying or playing, we want to finish this race that He set us on well. And the way you finish well is going to Him in honesty and say, Dear Lord, I don't want to tell Brother Wayne this, and I'm not going to tell anybody else this, but I want to tell you, Lord, because I want to be honest. I've been about giving you about 60%, and I'm sorry. Would you forgive me? Folks, I got good news. You know what He'll do? He'll forgive you. He'll cleanse your heart. He will give you enablement if you want Him to start filling in and showing you and teaching you. He'll do that. Let's pray. Father, I love this people today. Oh, God, I thank You for them, and I pray You'll bless them. Lord, nothing would thrill me more than to see You absolutely transform some folks here in the inner man and just set them on a brand new plane of living, to know something that they've not known before about how close You are, how capable You are, how willing You are to give to us when we give to You. Lord, today, may we recognize that what You're wanting is just a yielded heart, and may all of us in this room have a desire to yield our hearts to You. So we come today to say, oh God, have Your way. We thank You for Your word. We thank You for speaking to our hearts. Continue to work in our lives. Lord, we mean that. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you stand with me? Brother David leads us, and as he leads us in song...